listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The hymn, The Angel Gabriel, sung by Laudamus of Concordia Seminary. Today is the Annunciation of our Lord. Now, that's more than it sounds like. It is by way of announcement that Jesus is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We could call this the conception of our Lord as much as we could call the announcement of his birth. But 9 months before, here comes the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. And Luke's gospel tells us quite a bit of detail about how that exchange went and what actually happened there. The church remembers it on this day, although it is a little weird because the church is remembering this great joyous day, anticipating not only Christ's incarnation, but also his birth 9 months hence, right on the very tail end of Lent. And that's an accident of the calendar. Pastor Peter Bender joins us to talk about the Annunciation of our Lord on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 25th. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd, on this joyous day in the life of the church.
We're almost about to begin Holy Week. We're just days away from Holy Week, a time of great solemnity, but also a celebration of a different kind. And some would wonder, why would the church celebrate the joyous announcement of Christ's incarnation and conception during the somber season of Lent? How do we sort that out?
The Feast of the Annunciation of our Lord originated probably in Constantinople and then was accepted in the West in Rome around 600 AD, roughly. And it was chosen, Todd, specifically because it was thought that March 25th was close to the day of our Lord's death, Good Friday. And in the ancient church, there was this kind of custom of celebrating one's conception and death day at the same time. That a person, the day they died, ended up being the day that they were conceived, or so it was thought. But it's a wonderful theological connection, because why was our Lord conceived as the Son of David, the Son of the Highest, and the Son of David, the promised seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head in his suffering and death upon the cross? So the first forecast of the virgin conception and birth is in Genesis 3:15, and that first forecast of the conception and birth of the Son of God is also a forecast of his suffering and death. So to have the Annunciation on or near Good Friday or in the season of Lent makes that wonderful theological point.
Just for clarity's sake, if this were happen to fall because of Easter's movements around the calendar, while March 25th is always March 25th, if this were to happen to fall in Holy Week, what would the church do with it then?
Well, as I understand it, the Feast of the Annunciation is a feast of Christ. It is not a feast of the Virgin Mary, as some might think. And our own liturgy books say it's appropriate to observe this feast day in all its fullness during Lent. According to historic precedent, when it falls during Holy Week or on Easter, it should not be observed at those times, but transferred to a weekday following. I would modify that slightly and say, why not mention it, allude to it, include a portion of it in the prayers for that day, so that you link the bodily conception, the bodily birth, the bodily ministry and death of Jesus with the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there's no need to completely omit it. But in terms of the propers for the day, you know, what gospel is read, of course, you would read the gospel for Good Friday, the Passion according to St. John, or you would read the resurrection gospel appointed for Easter Sunday. But I would encourage pastors, by all means, refer to it.
Now, you said it's not a feast of Mary, it's a feast of Christ. So take us into the text, and this, here we are dealing primarily with, not only with Luke, but you mentioned Genesis 3:15, and there are other places as well where the virgin conception is mentioned in the Old Testament. Primarily we have right there in Luke chapter 1. Take us in there and show us how this day is really a feast, not of so much of Christ's mother, but of Christ himself.
Yes, and we want to avoid all Mariolatry on this day, the worship of Mary, any notion that she was immaculately conceived and she could be the mother of the Son of God because she had no sin. That is not true. Mary, in her Magnificat, says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You don't need a Savior unless you have sin. And Jesus, the Son of God, whom she bore in her womb as a gift of God's grace, was just as much her Savior as he is my Savior and yours, Todd. We, as Lutherans, need to hold up that what made the tabernacle of the Old Testament and all of the things holy at that time and pure was the sanctifying Word of God. And so the angel Gabriel, in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, appears to Mary in Nazareth. She's betrothed, which means she is actually legally, contractually married to Joseph, but they had not yet come together physically as husband and wife. She's betrothed to him as his wife. She's of the house of David, as is Joseph. And her name is Mary. She's clearly identified. And the angel speaks this wonderful word of grace: "Rejoice, highly favored one." And favored one, there's the same word for grace that we find so many other places in the New Testament. The Lord is with you. And then in verse 29, she's troubled at this. She's perplexed by this. And there's the sense of fear. One is only afraid when one has sin. The shepherds were fearful when the angel of the Lord appeared to announce the birth of Jesus. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. There is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's Luke chapter 2. Here you have almost the same words. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." And here again, the word favor is that word for grace. By the word of God's grace, Mary is declared righteous. She is declared forgiven. She is declared holy. We can call her the pure virgin mother of God, not by virtue of her sinlessness, but by virtue of the gift of God's grace and his absolution. So when we say of Abraham in the Old Testament, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, we have that same pattern in Mary. It's really the pattern for all Christians. The word of God, his grace and forgiveness in Jesus is spoken to us, and we are declared righteous. Todd, if God declares you righteous and pure, that's what you are. So by the sanctifying word and work of the Holy Spirit, Mary is declared to be the holy and pure mother of the Son of God. And then the angel goes on to say, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And this takes us right back to Genesis 3:15, as I said a moment ago, how the seed of the woman would be sent forth by God to crush the serpent's head and would be the Redeemer. Jesus, the name Jesus means Yahweh, the Lord is salvation. And this is the son that will be conceived and born of Mary. Verse 32 says he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, Son of God the Father. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So you see the two natures of Christ in verse 32, true God and true man in one person. And then his messiahship that he is the Christ, the anointed one. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, the kingdom of salvation. And then Mary's reply to this is, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And I like to have people think about how Mary puts the angel Gabriel to the test, as it were. It is not a common thing for a virgin to conceive without the aid of a man. But the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 that we didn't mention yet, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, it is almost as if Mary is asking the angel to prove this on the basis of the scriptures. And the angel Gabriel says, not you will have to go in and be with Joseph, but rather that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He is the Holy Son of God because he is conceived entirely as a miracle of the Holy Spirit, a gift of God's grace.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, more discussion of the Annunciation of our Lord that the Church observes on this Wednesday, March the 25th. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
That's the Philadelphia Singers with the Christmas hymn, Silent Night. On this day in which the Church observes the Annunciation of our Lord, His conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, 9 months before the celebration of Christmas, we are playing Christmas music at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's sacred music for the world, and it really does follow the course of the Church year, even as the Church pauses to anticipate Christmas in the very waning days of Lent. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world, absolutely free, 24/7. Listen anytime, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about the Annunciation of Our Lord. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. You paused here with the, of his kingdom there will be no end, and the virgin's question, you know, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the Holy Spirit coming upon her, overshadowing her. Here is where we have to kind of be satisfied with the extent of the angel's explanation, Pastor Bender, because he doesn't explain the mechanics of this. He doesn't explain what we would say the genetics of the whole operation here, does he?
He doesn't, but Martin Luther says that she was impregnated through the ear by the Holy Spirit through the divine word. And we don't know the mechanics of the creation beyond the fact that God said, let there be, and it was so. And so also here with the miracle of our Lord's conception. The flesh was from Mary, this lowly, humble maiden. She was a woman, but even her gifts of being a woman were just that, gifts of God's grace. God chose her and elected her in grace as he calls and elects us in grace to believe in his Son. And she is granted the blessing of being able to carry him in her womb. And it's a miracle of God. And faith is that conviction of the heart that lays hold of the things that are unseen but which are clearly declared by the Word. And I think it's important that what Luke records in the angel's word indicates that he is the Holy One. He is the Son of God by virtue of his conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And so that we give all glory to God. It is a wonderful thing to see the parallels with the conception of the Son of God in Mary's womb and our own conception as children of God by the triune God. If you look closely at verse 35, Todd, we've got all three persons of the Holy Trinity. God the Father is the highest mentioned in verse 35, and the Son of God is he who is conceived of Mary's flesh, and the Holy Spirit is the power from God the Father who comes upon Mary and overshadows her so that the Son of God is born. A wonderful Trinitarian revelation here at the Annunciation of our Lord, just as God reveals himself to us as the triune God in our baptism. We are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, in the first chapter, it speaks about how we are born not of the will of the flesh, of blood or of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And that kind of virgin conception by which faith is born in our hearts is parallel to the virgin conception by the Holy Spirit of the Son of God in Mary's womb. And so, and I think this is very, very important, because when so much of Christendom cannot fathom the notion that God has drawn so near to us, Todd, that he would become fully one with our flesh, yet without sin of his own, that he might share fully in our sin and the burden of that sin and the judgment of the law for us. This is how the breach, the chasm, is taken care of. It is that God has drawn near to us, so near to us, that he becomes one with our flesh and with our blood and takes our sin upon himself and dies our death to reconcile us to God. You know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us, but they have been imputed to him, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I think the reason why all of this Mariolatry has arisen, particularly in the Middle Ages, but it's still practiced in the Roman Catholic Church today, this idea that Mary had no sin, because, of course, God could not actually make use of a frail, weak, sinful human being. It's all from this idea that God keeps his distance from us. He can only draw so close to us because of our sinfulness and because of our finite disposition and nature and so forth. And nothing could be further from the truth. The glory of God, the glory of the incarnation, is that he is one with us in our flesh and in our blood and takes upon himself fully all of our sin, original sin and all of the sins of thought, word, and deed, their corruption, and the full judgment of God's law for them. And that point needs to be maintained. He's not far from us. He is drawn near to us in the incarnation. And Paul Gerhardt's just his wonderful hymn at Christmas time, which is my favorite. You know, thou Christian heart, be of good, whoe'er thou art, be of good cheer. Let no sorrow move thee. And then this line, for God's own child in mercy mild joins thee to him. How greatly God must love thee.
He also, the angel, connects this promise to Mary and its fulfillment to something God has already begun with Mary's relative, Elizabeth. Already she has conceived a son. It is now the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Why does he make that connection between the two, other than, as Luke would have it, to get her up and off to the hill country with haste?
Well, there's a number of wonderful things going on here. First of all, other than the virgin conception of the Son of God, which is a great miracle, God is not skirting the normal affairs of how long it takes for gestation of a child in the womb. And so here, Elizabeth is now in the sixth month of her pregnancy. But she was a barren woman, so it was a miracle of God's grace that this barren woman would be enabled to conceive from her husband, Zechariah. And now Mary is able to conceive by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. And this becomes then, for Mary, a further sign, as it were, to strengthen and encourage her in her faith that the angel's words are true, and the angel's words are anchored in the scriptures of the prophets, which spoke of the forerunner who must come before the Christ and prepare his way. And so Gabriel is alerting Mary to that fact, which is why after the angel Gabriel leaves her, she immediately goes to see Elizabeth and is strengthened by this visitation when she sees that Elizabeth is indeed in the sixth month of her pregnancy, just as the angel Gabriel had said. With God, nothing will be impossible, not the conception of a prophet in the womb of an aged barren woman, or the conception of the Son of God in the womb of a virgin.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. You can find out more about the great work of the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Peter, thank you very much for your time.
Oh, you're welcome, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time doing what we like to do on a regular basis here, in fact, on a weekly basis, one of our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning installments, this one for the one-year lectionary, the historic lectionary, anticipating Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday. There's so much ahead here. Pastor Michael Fries will be sitting in for Pastor David Peterson as we look forward to Sunday morning on the other side of the break. It's not only that God has made this possible by doing this, he has promised it. God is not simply displaying his power, he is displaying his great love. This is what Jesus will speak of later when he says, God loves the world in this way. He gave his only son. And this is the beginning of that gift. Giving Christ into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and this is the path he must trod in his humanity toward the cross, where God gave us his Son. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebro, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.